Morning, everybody. I think my nerves made my throat dry or something. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And, you know, I was a little bit concerned how the day started when I went to print out my notes and I got that pop-up box that says your toner's running low. But there was enough juice left in it, I guess, to get them out. And I thought this morning at the breaking of bread, Rajan did a great job of summarizing this passage today, verses 1 through 10. And if the Lord wills it, we'll go into detail this morning. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." So verse 1 starts off with, "And you." So who is this letter to? Who is this passage written to? It says, "And you." We saw in chapter 1, in some versions, it says Ephesus. And I think some of the oldest manuscripts don't have Ephesus listed there. Ephesus may have just been the first assembly that received a copy of the letter. But it's clear that this passage is to believers. It's to the church. You know, sometimes we ask, what is the wherefore, therefore? Well, this was, who is the you to? The you is to us. It's to us who believe. Thanks, bud. So, preacher H.A. Ironside was on a bus one time in the L.A. area. And there was an empty seat next to him, and a lady came down the aisle and sat next to him. And she put out her palm and said, "Put a quarter in my hand, and I'll tell you your past, your present, and your future." And he said, "Well, I'm Scotch, and so I want to make sure I'm getting my money's worth for a quarter. Are you sure I'll get my money's worth?" Oh, yeah, she was very confident of that. And then he proceeded to say, "Well, I have a little black book in my pocket that tells me my past, my present, and my future, and I already know it." And she was a little bit curious and allowed him to pull out his copy of the New Testament, and he opened it up to Ephesians chapter 2 and read to her the passage as much as she was able to bear. And then she went down the aisle saying, "I picked the wrong man. I picked the wrong man." So that's what we're covering today, is our past, our present, and our future. That's what this passage has for us. We often hear the message, know where you've come from, know where you are, and know where you're going. Familiar saying here at Northgate. Well, this passage covers all that. And we think about the Israelites in the Old Testament and how the Lord reminded them to remember the bondage and the slavery that they had been redeemed from. And so too, it's good for us to reflect upon our lost condition before we were saved. It's not to say we're to dwell on our former sins, but we're to remember the condition of which we've been redeemed out of, so that we can understand how great a salvation it is. So it says, and you were dead. And you were dead. Did you know, believers, that you were dead? Did you know that you were dead? You either were dead or you are dead. You were dead spiritually. You were dead in your relationship to the Lord, your relationship to God. We were like a corpse in that we had no sense towards God, no thought towards Him, no love towards Him. And that's the state that we either were or we find ourselves in today, if you're not a believer. Now the King James says, and you hath he quickened. But that is brought up from verse 5, where it says, you've made alive. And the translator of the King James had it in verse 1, but it may be that Paul intended that to be kept out for suspense purposes, much like in the book of Romans, it deals with our fallen state. And sometimes it's important for us to reflect on these things and think about how we were dead and our lost condition that we've come from. And so we're going to think about that quite a bit this morning. Spiritual death is like the corruption of physical death. We think about the daughter of Jairus in the New Testament, how that daughter passed away and Jesus didn't get to her and heal her of her sickness before she passed away. But it must have been a very short time before the Lord healed her and brought her back to life. And so there was no time for corruption to set in. And then on the flip side, we read of Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. And it was mentioned that he would stink at the time. The body would be smelling, would be decomposing and corrupting. And so the two are similar, remind us of the spiritual death as well, that some people, you know, they seem righteous, they seem pure, and yet they don't know God, and they're still dead. And on the flip side, there's terrible sinners it's obvious that they're in a fallen state, and they need the Lord, and yet both Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus were dead, and they needed the Lord Jesus to raise them from the dead. And the same is true spiritually. There can be good people, or there can be totally evil people, but they're spiritually dead, and they need the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus can give that life back. And it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What a past, to be dead in our trespasses and sins. It reminds me of the load that Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that load that he bore, that load of his sins. It was just too much for him to bear. So let's move on to verse 2. It says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, one difference between the physically dead and the spiritually dead is that the spiritually dead are still up and walking around. There's people in our lives, people at work, people at school, wherever we are, that don't know the Lord, that are spiritually dead. And they're up walking around. And just kind of dwelling on this passage, it reminds me of something that's grotesque is zombies. And I thought, can I say the word zombie at church? And yet I read some commentaries. At least one commentator mentions the word zombie. And it seems to me in our culture that something that's on the rise mentions of zombie. I know I got a Nerf toy for one of my kids, and it had like zombie something on the packaging. And I took off the packaging before I gave them the toy. It's something on the rise, but zombies are basically the walking dead. They're dead people that are up and around walking, and they're decaying and corrupting. Obviously, not a reality in the physical sense, but spiritually speaking, we think about the people around us that so need the Lord Jesus. They're walking corpses. You know, and we formerly were the walking dead. We were walking in sin, and now we are dead to sin and alive to God. But in times past, we were dead to God and alive to sin. Imagine that state that we were in, dead to God and alive to sin. Jesus was speaking to this fact when he said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their dead." And in 1 Timothy 5:6, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." The lost have no relationship with God. Their human relationships may be fine, but their relationships with the Lord are totally severed. They're missing that connection with their Maker. And it says, "We walked according to the course of this world." The course of this world. Now, I think about today's fitness kick and all the courses that are involved. We hear about marathons and the Boston Marathon and bike courses. I've heard a lot last year about STP here, some folks taking a bike ride from Seattle to Portland. That's another course. I don't think that I'll ever do that one. But race car courses, we think about the Indy 500 or horse race tracks, Kentucky Derby, or also hear a lot about golf courses, Willow's Run. But there's a spiritual course of this world. There's a spiritual course. And what are some of the courses of this world? When we walked according to the course of this world, well, there's humanism, where you see man worshiping man, and there's a lot of opportunity to focus on yourself. You can focus on your body and get in shape and be overly focused on your body in adopting that worldly course. Not that it's wrong to exercise. Or you can be overly focused on your mind and education and getting knowledge and following that course. Or developing your personality and building up your character. We think about, in humanism, also the Hollywood, the worship of the Hollywood stars and the sports athletes that you tend to idolize, and then they always let you down. They always fail you. And then there's, aside from humanism, there's materialism, man-worshipping things. You know, in our culture, there's so much promotion and advertising that we face all day long that the materialism is thrown in front of us constantly. And then there's other courses. There's addictions, alcohol, drugs, and sex, and how people get caught up in that aspect of the course of this world. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." There's also the pop culture and the attractions of this world, the values and attitudes of this world, all apart from God. There's a variety of things that you can entertain yourself with and be busy with in this world to occupy and corrupt. Even to the religious-minded, there's roadmaps to self-righteousness. People that are, their high morals outweigh the bad that they do. It's a pay it forward kind of mentality. We hear that one a lot. Leave the world a better place than you found it. But these are all separate from God. All separate in God. That's the one common ground between all these courses, is that God is not a part, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. So what does the Bible say about these courses? Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In John 8:23, he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And I think about, had this thought about my kids, are into, my boys have been into train tracks, and they'll build a set of tracks in the playroom. Maybe it's a little circle. And if they were to build two circles, an inner circle and an outer circle, and put a train on the inner circle, that train's going to go around and around that inner circle and never get to the outer track. It'll never get to the outer track. And I think about, in terms of this world, so many of the lost, which we were at one time, were on that inner circle, that inner train track, going around and around, being happy and content to be chugging along on that inner track, and yet oblivious, totally oblivious to the outer track, the heavenly track. And that's the state, I'm afraid, of so many of our acquaintances today. And we need to keep that in mind as we pray for them. So they are the walking dead, and they're in a trance, and they don't know the danger that they're in of missing out on that outer track. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And what do unbelievers think about Satan? They think he's a joke. It's a comic. It's something, you know, some little guy that stands on your shoulder and gets you to do bad things. And, you know, somebody that comes out at Halloween time and scares you a little bit. But it's more fun and jest for them than taking it seriously. And that's exactly what Satan wants him to be thought of. These people think of him that way, and yet they don't realize that they serve Satan as their master. They're serving Satan as their master. John 8:44 says, "You come from your father, the devil, and you desire to do what your father wants you to do. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He has never been truthful. He doesn't know what the truth is. Whenever he tells a lie, he's doing what comes naturally to him. He's a liar and the father of lies." So that's the prince of the power of the air. Now, we can be thankful that Satan does not have the power that God has. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. Yet we read here also of the spirit that is now working. The spirit that is now working. There is an overall spirit of evil at work in this world. There's powerful and demonic forces. You know, a third of the angels fell, and they, along with Satan, seek to destroy. There's an overarching spirit of evil in this world. And it says, obeying the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The lost, of which we once were, are controlled by this world system. They're dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's no wonder sometimes when we try to share something with people, they just, it's as if we didn't say it. It's totally ignored somehow. There's powerful forces at work. They're really following into Satan's plan, and they're enslaved by Satan. And that phrase, sons of disobedience, I was thinking about that, and you know, that's what we were. But I thought, that's a fraternity I don't want to be a part of any longer. And thanks be to God, I'm not. 1 John 3:8, the person who lives a sinful life belongs to the devil, because the devil has been committing sin since the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy what the devil does. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So formerly in the lust of our flesh. And when we think about lust, we tend to think about one particular type of sin. We think of sexual sin, but there's all kinds of lust. We think of pride and arrogance and jealousy, anger and hatred and bitterness towards one another. All these things are of Satan and of this spirit that is working in this world. And talks about gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature. That's what we once did when we weren't seeking to please the Lord. We think about some of the things at work I come across with just alcohol and how prominent that's become with on that front. And you know, there's opportunities to go to happy hours all the time to go drinking, and it's just become a very very prominent thing, and I think people become very addicted to those things. And even we had somebody a couple weeks ago come in who had been on heroin, and you know, these things are very, very prominent. The world of drugs out there is some powerful forces just happening within the drug market. So we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And at that point, we didn't take God's wrath seriously. We didn't take what the Lord, his righteousness and his holiness seriously. And we didn't do that because we didn't take sin seriously. It just shows the sinfulness of sin, that the wrath of God abided on us. John 3:18 says, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that is our past. What do we think about our past? Is that a good past? Domination by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So why does God bring up the past here again in Ephesians? Well, again, I believe it's because it's good and healthy for us to remember the lost condition that we come from and how great a salvation the Lord has worked out for us. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, says, but God. Those are two very small words, two three-letter words, but God. I'm pretty happy about those two words, that those happened. So it reminds me of creation, when the earth was in darkness and without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Lord said, let there be light. Let there be light. And to us who believe, there was a time where the Lord Jesus said, let there be light. There was a but God in our lives. Have you had that but God experience? Maybe today will be that day. John 17:22 says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. It says rich in mercy, but God being rich in mercy, I think that was covered a little bit this morning in the breaking of bread, rich in mercy. Think about the mercy that the Lord had upon us in seeing us in our lost estate, totally going contrary to him and joining forces with the spirit of this world. But in Ezekiel 16:6, it says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. So he saw us in that estate of ours, and rather than getting angry and destroying us as we deserved, he said, live. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When were we made alive? Well, we were made alive when we were dead. Even when we were dead. And some of the thoughts of what it's like to be dead. It's like being an astronaut and being disconnected from your space station or something in your oxygen cord, or being half a mile underwater and having your air supply go out. And that's the state, that's the predicament we were in, apart from God. But God stepped in, and it says he made us alive. How did he make us alive? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 actually has some of that. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ is the same power that saves a soul. It's the same power that works in us. Now, what power the Lord extended to us to redeem us? It's an awesome power, a mighty power. And he gave us new life, newness of life. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we were saved, we received a new bent on life, a new disposition, a new power, and a different direction, a different course. We have been spiritually resurrected. We're no longer creatures of this world. We've entered a new thought realm. We're heavenly minded, eternally minded. And we received a life in relationship to God. That's what the death was. The death was we had no relationship with God. And now we have that relationship. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we once were in the domain of Satan. We were in his sphere, the prince of the power of the air. But now we're in God's sphere. We're on the heavenly course, and our citizenship is in heaven. It says that He made us alive together. Alive together, what does that mean? Well, it's together with other believers, because it says, alive together with Christ. Why not just alive with Christ? Well, we're alive together as believers, as a body with Christ. And that's a comfort to know that we have each other that we're in this new life with, this companionship. Well, we're here on earth. And by grace you have been saved. We often hear about the unmerited favor of the Lord, how we didn't deserve this loving kindness towards us. In verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So with Christ, we were once without God in this world, and now we're with God in this world. We're with Christ in this world. Now, these concepts, with him, this is with him in heavenly places too. This concept of with him, we understand that often as believers in terms of the death of Christ, that that we died with Christ, that our sins were dealt with in Christ. But I think it's a more difficult concept in, for us to understand that we were buried with him. And here it states that we were raised up with him and we're seated with him. We're seated with Christ. I think it's there are some aspects to that as in terms of judicially, that because God died on the cross for our sins, that's dealt with in Christ. But I think it's something far more, something spiritual in being seated with Christ. We are seated with Christ next to the Father. It is a place of intimacy. And as a body, we think of Christ, he's our head. He's the head of the body. And we are the members of his body here on earth. And so we are in Christ in that sense. Now, that phrase, in him, as Rocky and Craig mentioned in earlier messages, appears 27 times in Ephesians. So it's definitely a concept that Paul's trying to get across. And I also read that it's 164 times in Paul's writings. So he definitely liked this topic. A quote from A.W. Pink says, "The subject of spiritual union is the most important, the most profound, and yet the most blessed of any that is set forth in sacred scripture." But he also said, "Sad to say, there's hardly any which is now more generally neglected." So it'd be worth studying and seeking the Lord to understand this concept of how we are in him and with him and seated with him in heavenly places. And now we get to our future. Verse 7 says, "So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So why did God act? Why did he take this step for us? It was nothing in us. It says it was the riches within him. The riches of his grace, his kindness, his total mercy upon us. It was all because of what was within him. And who did he demonstrate these amazing character qualities to? He demonstrated it towards us and in us. So when will this be? The verse says, "So that in the ages to come," not just an age, but in the ages to come, "he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Can't get better than that, I don't think. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This is that famous verse, this famous passage, probably one of the top three passages I've read, I think John 3:16 and Psalms 23, and then this verse, "For by grace you have been saved." So what is "not of ourselves" exactly in this passage? So a phrase there says "not of yourselves." Well, all of it, the grace, the salvation, the faith. Yet, the gospel is an open invitation. And I think Craig covered that well the other week. Anybody can come. The Bible says, "Whosoever will may come. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel is open to all. Now, when I came to faith, I had a little trouble with faith. How much faith is enough faith was a concern I had. Do I have enough faith? And a little analogy I was thinking about. Think about a canyon that you need to cross. And you have two options to cross the canyon. You can either take this steel zip line across the canyon, or there's a fluffy little cloud that's floating through the canyon that maybe you can jump on and then jump to the other side. So you got two options there. Now, if you take the cloud and jump on the cloud and you have the most amazing faith, it's not going to do you any good. You're going to fall right through the cloud. But if you take that zip line and your faith, you're timid, you're scared, but you just take that zip line to get to the other side, that steel zip line won't fail you. You get to the other side. And what matters here is not the measure of your faith. What matters is the object of your faith. Is your faith resting upon Jesus Christ? And when I learned that, that solved a big problem I had. It says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Here we go a little bit back from the future back to the present. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We're his workmanship. And that word workmanship comes from a Greek word, poemi. And it only appears one other time in the Bible, in Romans, and that's in terms of the creation, the physical creation of the world. But here, it's in terms of the new life, the creation of that God made in us, giving us new life. And poemi is used in our English word, poem. And so we see here that in our lives, there's a bit of a poem that the Lord's written, just as in creation, that we are very special to the Lord, and his heart is at work in this mighty rescue that he's done for us. We are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. And you think about the materials that he used to make his masterpiece. We just dwelt for 15 or 20 minutes on where we've come from, our terrible condition, not deserving anything, no reason to boast. We were totally against the Lord and following the spirit of this world. And for some reason, he chooses material like us to make his masterpiece. I believe we're out of time, so let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for your word. Just give thanks for your rescue of us from this horrible condition that we were in, Lord. Totally deserving of the condition, having gone astray and turned to our own ways and following the course of this world. And yet you saw fit to intervene and rescue us. And not just rescue us, but to lift us to a place that's seated in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come, you'll show forth your loving kindness and grace and love towards us. We don't understand it, but it's all because of your character and who you are, nothing to do with us. And we just give you praise for that. We think about those around us who are living in the course of this world apart from you, that don't know you, that are spiritually dead, the walking dead. And we just pray for them. We pray for wisdom on how to approach them in our daily lives, whether it be at work or at school or the neighbors we come across or friends. Help us, Lord, to speak your gospel. Help us to share with them and to make them aware of the powers at force at work against them, seeking their destruction. Even more so, help us to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying on the cross for our sins. And I just pray for strength for each one of us as we, as believers, it's sometimes we dabble in the old course, in the attractions of this world, and then in the new course, the heavenly course. Lord, help us to emphasize the heavenly. Help us to be heavenly minded and to be about your work, the work that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Help us to walk that road, to accomplish the works that you would have us to do, not for our glory, but for yours. And we just commit all these things to your care, and it's in Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
Thank you.